Benjamin, I heard a complaint last week that when you and Marina sang your duet, you didn't tell us how you became engaged. And so just be ready, because one of these days, do you want to do it right now? Come on, come and tell us.
Well, I'm very extroverted and I like tons of people around, and Marina likes people around too. So I had both of our families, Alert has a big tall rappelling tower. You can go rappelling down it, it's really fun. And
fun for young people, not
fun for
old.
Young people, and fun for some old people.
Oh, some okay. I would do it.
My dad was going down.
Oh, okay.
Yeah. But anyhow, I had both of our families there. My brother Brian has 6 children, and they were all there. And we were rappelling down the tower, taking different turns and things. There's 4 lines, and so you can have people going down. And then I taught her how to lock off, and so you can stay there. Let no hands, and you're sitting there. So I proposed while we were locked off on the tower, and so it was very, very exciting.
Exciting. All right.
Thank you.
I knew he would come up with something creative. Oh, okay. All right. He didn't tell us that part. Did y'all hear that? She went down from the tower so fast the first time, he didn't have time to stop her and propose, so they had to do it again. So she was racing you down. Good girl, good catch, a good catch now that you finally have caught her. Oh, let me tell you about my weekend, Friday and Saturday. I went to Waco to a conference, a simulcast from back east by Ravi Zachariah and his ministry, his team. He wasn't there, but his team was there. And it was called Understanding Islam. And I'm preparing to do a series on Wednesday nights when I finish Genesis sometime in April or May or June or July or May. And on Understanding Islam. And I don't know just how we'll word it for publication, maybe not that way. But part of the problem we have as a culture, a Christian culture, is we're afraid. We're afraid of knowledge. We're afraid of really understanding those people. But God loves them. There are more of them coming to faith right now, today, in the world, than there are people in America coming to faith, or South America, Europe. There are people all over the Middle East trusting in Jesus, incredibly. And so that is, I wanted to go to this to get more additional material to share with you. So it'll be several weeks long. We will cover some of the history. And you realize they have a prophet that I won't be naming. Do you understand that? We have Jesus. And they have to come up with someone like Jesus to revere. And they have that person. That's why they will not tolerate anyone saying anything bad about him. And so I think you will find it interesting, helpful. But the goal is not just head knowledge. It is so that we can, when we see those people, and we see them all over, there's a mosque in Tyler, of course, and those people are among us. And how do we talk to them? How do we share our faith with them? They need Jesus. Jesus is the key. And that is the common ground that we can address religion from. Not Christianity, not Protestantism or Catholicism or Shiite or Sunni, or, you know, they have their splits as we have ours. Jesus is the key in ministering to anyone, but especially to someone under Islam. So I think that'll be a good study. I think we will enjoy it. And so please plan to join us when that time comes, and I'll give you plenty of advanced warning, at least a week or two. So let's talk about prayer today, and let's talk about the most incredible prayer ever prayed, because it was prayed by Jesus. We only have one prayer that Jesus prayed. Only one, and it's recorded in John chapter 17. Get your Bibles out, John chapter 17, verse 1. But before I go there, let me talk about answered prayer. prayer. In the summer of 1876, the year before my grandfather was born in Virginia. This story takes place in Minnesota. In the summer of 1876, grasshoppers nearly destroyed the crops in Minnesota. So in the spring of 1877, farmers were worried. They believed that the dreadful plague would once again visit them because the locusts come, they leave their eggs, and then the next year is even worse than that year. And again, their crops would be destroyed. The situation was so serious that the governor, Pillsbury, proclaimed April 26th as a day of prayer and fasting, and he urged that every man, woman, and child would ask God to prevent that terrible scourge. On that April day, all schools, all shops, all stores, all offices, government, everything shut down for the purpose of prayer and fasting. There was a reverent, quiet hush over the entire state of Minnesota. The next day dawned, bright and clear. Temperatures soared. In April, usually it's in the 50s in Minnesota. Suddenly the temperatures soared, record highs, unusually for Minnesota. Minnesotans were devastated as they discovered billions of grasshopper larvae wiggling to life. Ooh. But that's the situation. For 3 days, the unusual heat persisted, and the larvae hatched, and it appeared that it wouldn't be long before they started feeding and destroying the wheat crop and everything else. But on the fourth day, the temperatures suddenly dropped, and that night frost covered the entire state, and it killed every single one of those creeping, crawling pests. Does God answer prayer?
Amen.
Amen. And it is awesome that he did that for the people of Minnesota, because they humbled themselves. They humbled themselves, they fasted, and they prayed, and they set aside their lives for the purpose of prayer and seeking God. And he heard and he answered. In John 17, we have the high priestly prayer of Jesus. Now let me go fast forward. After the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, after the ascension of Christ, one of his chief ministries is to do what? What's Jesus doing today in heaven for us? Praying, interceding. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25, therefore he is able to save forever those who draw near to God through him, not through anything else, through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. While on earth, Jesus often prayed for himself and for others, but we don't know exactly what he prayed. We know that he went out early and prayed. He stayed up late and prayed. We don't have that recorded prayer, those prayers. They're not recorded. John 17 is the only full chapter that records a lengthy prayer of Jesus. In Luke 11, verses 1 to 4, records the prayer Jesus taught his disciples to pray. We call it the Lord's Prayer, but it's not the Lord's Prayer. John 17 is the Lord's Prayer. Luke 11 is our prayer. He taught us to pray that way. In Matthew 6, verses 1 to 8, he warns the disciples of practicing their righteousness before men to be noticed by them. He said, pray, but don't do it in a way that draws attention to yourselves. Pray quietly, alone. Get in your war room. Get in your prayer closet. I'm encouraged by those of you who are setting aside a little space, and you're maybe calling it a war room or a prayer closet or something, but you're praying. We are showing that movie, The War Room, this coming fellowship dinner. We're starting an hour early so that we'll have time to show that entire movie, and I encourage you to come. Even if you've seen it before, great movie, and you will enjoy that. In Matthew 6, 9 to 13, we also have the Lord's Prayer, as we call it. And it's interesting, in both of those cases, it says the two times that we have that prayer in Luke 11 and Matthew 6, it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Is that the way we pray that prayer? No. I was pastor in southern Idaho. I had two churches, as I've mentioned. I had one, a large church, 300 people down in the valley, American Falls, and then I had a little church up in Rockland, the only non-Mormon church in the Rockland Valley, all the way down to Utah, dominated by Mormons. We were the only little burg of Christianity in that whole valley. And I'm just, it's my first pastorate, those two together, and I would drive up there and minister. And I would, when I first got there, I had four elderly ladies, older than anyone that's sitting here today, four of them. And one of those ladies, innocently in my mind, came up and handed me the Lord's Prayer when I started and said, we'd like to pray this every single Sunday. And in the middle of that prayer, it says, forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, right out of Scripture. And I didn't think anything of it. And I ministered for 3 years. And suddenly one Sunday, I see a group of women sitting right here on the front row. They never sat on the front row. They were always back with their families. One was the pianist and sitting over by the piano player, piano. And suddenly we were praying the Lord's Prayer together, audibly. And these four women scream at the top of their voices, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Oh, hello, welcome to the ministry. Pastor, I never prayed the Lord's Prayer again in that church. Because if we're going to have that attitude toward it, then we shouldn't be doing it. Now, why do we use those words, forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us? It's not in the Bible. Where did we get that from? The Book of Common Prayer, 1549. And it's Methodist, no question. Is it wrong? Is it close? Is it similar? Yes. Do I object to it? No. Will I fight about it? Like these ladies did? No. As we pray to him so that he can answer our prayers. Nobody knows where the bug is this morning. We have a new mic system. Our other one is in the shop. So I apologize for the sudden wake-up call that you all are getting. Dave Evans, how you doing back there? You're awake. Good. All right. He was the one I was worried about. Matthew 7. In Matthew 7, before I get to John, let me just do a couple more passages. John 7, the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus told us how to pray. He didn't actually pray with them, but he told them how to pray. He said, ask, seek, knock. Ask, seek, and knock, and God will hear you and answer according to his will. And then he said, if you've got a son that asks you for a loaf, will you give him a stone? And the answer is no. If you said yes, shame on you. If your son asks for a fish, will you give him a snake? No way. And Jesus said, we have a heavenly Father who hears us when we pray, and he will answer our prayers. On these occasions, Jesus gave the disciples a model prayer, but he never prayed that prayer himself, because forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, or trespasses and those who trespass against us, Jesus never had that problem as we do, because he was sinless. He didn't need to pray that prayer. It is the believer's prayer. It is the sinner's prayer. And he was not a sinner. The prayer in John 17 is the Lord's Prayer, because it deals with the personal desires and the needs of the Lord Jesus. Let me quote some different authors. One said, this chapter has been called the Holy of Holies of the New Testament. Another one said, one of the most wonderful chapters in the Bible, wonderful as a specimen of the communication between a father and a son, wonderful as a pattern of his present intercessory work as our great high priest, wonderful too as an example of the sort of things we should be praying and mentioning in our prayers. Unity, peace among believers is one of those things. There are several that are listed. Another author said, the best and fullest sermon ever preached is the Upper Room Discourse, and now we're at the end of that. Jesus is about to go into the Garden of Gethsemane and pray with such weeping and such agony that he's bleeding drops of blood through his skin, intensely praying. His body is disfigured and discolored as he's praying because he knows what's coming. The best and fullest sermon ever preached, the Upper Room Discourse, was followed by the best of prayers. Jesus prays for three things. The first thing he prays, and all we're going to get through today, is that first part. Jesus prays for himself. Then he prays for his disciples, those 11 who are with him at this point. Judas has gone out to betray him. Those 11 are with him, and he prays for these men. And then he prays for all of us who will trust and believe in him as a result of their ministry. One author put the outline of this chapter this way: the circumstances of the prayer first. These things Jesus spoke, lifting his eyes to heaven. The prayer itself, he prays for himself. He prays for those that are his, the disciples, the general pleas with which he introduces his petitions for them in verses 6 through 10. And then the particular petitions that he prays for them and for us, that they might be kept in thy name, in the name Yahweh. The name we transliterate it to Jehovah, the name of our God, the living God, that they might be sanctified in truth. It's the Word of God. It's this book that sanctifies us and keeps us holy. It is that, he said, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. There's no question what truth is. It's found in this book. And then he says, number three, they might be united. They might be one. No divisions, no hostility, no inbred fighting, united together in the service of Christ. And then number four, they might be glorified. I'm going to say more about that at the end of this message, that we might, all of us, be glorified together. That's the ultimate state. As I think of Hope in heaven today, I miss her terribly, but yet she is glorified. No question, she has a crown of joy, she has a crown of life. She is radiating the glory of God. Daniel 12:2 says she's shining like the stars, brilliant, glorious, alive and vibrant. No more cancer, no more death, no more decay. Glorious. In chapter 17, John contains the longest recorded prayer which our Lord offered in his public ministry. In John 17, the veil is drawn aside. We're admitted into his presence, into the presence of our great high priest as he prays and as he prays for us. One author said, here we approach the secret place of the tabernacle of the Most High. Therefore, it behooves us to take off our shoes, listening with humble, reverent, prepared hearts, for the place where we now stand is holy ground. Martin Luther said it this way: this is truly beyond measure a warm and hearty prayer. He opens the depths of his heart, both in reference to us and to his Father, and he pours them all out. It sounds so honest, so simple, but it is so deep, so rich, so wide, no one can fathom it. Melanchthon, who was a co-reformer with Calvin and Knox and Luther, he said, when giving his last lecture before his death, these men all were placed in prison and suffered for their faith and because of this book. Melanchthon said this, on his deathbed concerning John 17, that's the focus on his deathbed. There is no voice which has ever been heard either in heaven or on earth, more exalted, more holy, more fruitful, more sublime than the prayer offered up by the Son of God himself. The Scottish reformer John Knox had this chapter read to him every day during his last illness. And in the closing scene of his life upon this earth, the verses were read. They consoled him. They comforted him. They animated him in that final conflict to live as Jesus did, to exalt and to pray as Jesus prayed. What about Calvin and others? In a minute, I'll quote Calvin. But one author said, the 17th chapter of the Gospel of John is without doubt the most remarkable portion of the most remarkable book in the world. The scripture of truth, given by inspiration of God, contains many wonderful passages, but none more wonderful than this, none so wonderful. It is the utterance of the mind and heart of the God-man. In the very crisis of his great undertaking, he's about to go to Gethsemane and then be crucified horribly and die. What would you be praying the night before you knew it was coming? Well, this is what he prayed, incredibly. He knew he was about to give that sacrifice of himself. The work which he had been given to do was almost done. The accomplishment of what he had been sent to do by the virgin birth and all of the Christmas story and his wonderful life, this is the utterance to the Father as he was about to enter his presence. One author said, what a concentration of thought and affection is there in these few sentences. How full of grace, how full of truth, how condensed, yet how clear the thoughts, how deep, yet how calm the feelings which are here, so far as the capabilities of human language permit, worthily expressed. Calm as he's facing death, a horrible death. Another author said, all is natural and simple in thought and expression, nothing intricate or elaborate. He's not trying to impress anybody. He's going back to Daddy. But there is a width in the conceptions which the human understanding cannot measure, a depth which it cannot fathom. There is no bringing out of these plain words all that is seen and felt in them. Another author said, the chapter we have now begun is the most remarkable in the Bible. It stands alone, and there is nothing like it. Next follows a chapter, one said, which one may perhaps characterize truly as unequaled for depth and scope in all of Scripture. What does it say? Verse 1, these things Jesus spoke, and lifting up his eyes to heaven. When we pray, how do we approach God? Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven. Does that mean you're driving down the road and you got to lift your eyes to heaven? I don't think so. I don't recommend that. I do recommend praying while you're driving. Jesus lifted up his head. Lift up your thoughts to heaven. God is not on the earth. He's not the cow that you see out in the field. He's not a rock over in Mecca, and you have to be certain of you're facing exactly the right way so that you're facing Mecca or any other place. He's in heaven. Jesus lifted up his eyes to heaven. What else do you see about that prayer? He said it out loud. If you're alone, If you're in your prayer closet or on your sun porch or in your living room, turn the sound off. Be quiet, be still before God, and talk as you would to a loved one, out loud. Nobody's listening except him. Jesus lifted up his eyes, and audibly he talked to God. He spoke to God out loud. Vocal prayer, one author said, seems to have been habitual with our Savior. That perhaps is why he went out before the day started so many times, got alone where he could pray. Hebrews says that he prayed with groanings that could not be uttered even. I mean, he's just groaning in agony in prayer out loud. And he was heard because of his word. While being baptized, he was engaged in prayer. Immediately on the commencement of his public ministry, as he's picking the disciples, he prays. Immediately, as he's working, Mark 1 says, he rose up a great while before day, went out and departed into a solitary place and prayed. Luke 6, on the evening of selecting the 12 apostles, he went out to a mountain to pray, presumably alone, and continued all night in prayer to God. He's praying before he picks the 12, knowing that one of them is a demon, and yet also in the fellowship. It was while engaged in the act of prayer that he was transfigured. In Luke 9, 29, as he's praying up there, perhaps on Mount Hermon, I'm guessing. Nobody knows for sure, but suddenly in prayer, he is transformed. Shall we all watch it? I think we're safe now. You'd think the chairman of the board would take care of that problem, wouldn't you? Yeah, there he goes. He almost got him. All right, somebody with a coat or jacket will take care of our wasp. You think a fire chief would be able to take care of that, wouldn't you? Come on, Chris. You're responsible. Hey, how much more of a ruckus can we have than what we got right now? Oh, well, I guess a sting might... No, it won't sting you. If it lands on you, swat it. No? If it lands on your wife, swat it. Come on, it's worse than a squirrel. Can I keep going? Thank you. Luke chapter 9, verse 29 says, "And while he was praying, the appearance of his face became different. His clothing became white and gleaming." Glowing, radiating light. And behold, two men were talking with him, and they were Moses and Elijah, both who died and were still alive in heaven and came back to earth. You understand that? And they're speaking there with Jesus about his departure, about the death that he's about to accomplish in Jerusalem. They're talking about that. It was while praying that he ceased to breathe. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Father, into thy hands I commit my spirit." And having said this in prayer on the cross, he expired, he died. He yielded up his spirit. Only the briefest mention is made as to the substance of these prayers. In most instances, none at all. We don't know what he prayed. But here in John 17, the Holy Spirit has been pleased to record at length his prayer. Perhaps the most interesting way to view the prayer is as a model of his high priestly intercession for us, which he continually makes in the immediate presence of God on the grounds of his completed, accepted, sacrificial death on our behalf. In heaven, he's not just standing there looking at the glories of heaven. He's praying. He's praying for us, perhaps praying for us by name, individually, and corporately as churches, praying to God the Father. The first illumination of this is found in the fact that the Lord Jesus is praying audibly in the presence of his disciples. I encourage you to pray audibly when you pray at meals, when you pray in your devotions. If you're alone, pray out loud. Pray out loud. But if you're praying with your spouse or with your grandchildren, pray out loud. Pray so that they can hear you and you can hear them when they pray out loud. I know a lot of people are uncomfortable praying out loud. That's okay. I'm not criticizing you. You pray according to your level of ability and understanding and expertise, but pray out loud if you can. Pray out loud. I've mentioned as I was driving my youngest two sons to high school in Virginia, I would be headed to class. I would take them. They didn't want to ride the bus. It wasn't cool there. It's cool here. It's not cool there. But I would drive them, and I would get in the truck, and I would say, "Let's pray. You first." Well, what's a freshman in high school going to do? He's going to give the sweetest prayer, and you're going to know instantly what's on his heart. Or a senior in high school, you're going to know what they're worried about, what the tests are that are coming up, what their friends are doing, and the trouble that they're in. Pray audibly. Hope and I would just grab hands and pray as we're driving, as we were sitting having devotions together. Just pray out loud. And Jesus prayed audibly. More plainly still is this intimated in John 17:13. "And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Speaking audibly out loud, that the joy of Christ might be fulfilled in us as we pray. You want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, the joy of the Lord? Pray out loud. Pray out loud. Get alone. Pray out loud. This could be paraphrased this way. "These are intercessions which in heaven I will never cease to make before God, but I make them now in the world, in your hearing, that you men may be more distinctly understanding how I am there to be employed in promoting your welfare, so that you may be made in large measure partakers of my happiness." As we pray audibly, those petitions that are upon our heart. There's a lot more that I could say here. I think I'm not going to today. We've got other things we need to do at the end of our service here, but pray. None of us pray as much as we should, including me. Pray. Get alone. Get in a war room. Set up something that you can get alone and have only that to do in. Pray. Maybe you've got a chair to sit in. Maybe you can kneel. The position is irrelevant. Stand. But pray. Pray and seek God. Lift up your eyes to heaven, at least mentally. For me, bowing seems to be more appropriate than lifting my head and my hands up and praying that way. But if you can, pray out loud. If you're in public, don't pray out loud. Just pray silently to yourself. God hears those prayers just as well as the others, and pray. Jesus said in this prayer, after lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, "Glorify me." He's back. Get Hyatt. Go for Dave Hyatt. Come on. Let's close with this scripture, Revelation chapter 1. Revelation chapter 1, verse 7. "Coming with the clouds of heaven is Jesus. He did not die and remain in the grave like that leader of that other religion that we mentioned at the beginning, who is still in the grave, decayed. Jesus rose gloriously." And in Revelation chapter 1, verse 13, an incredible passage about the Lord Jesus. Incredible picture of the Lord Jesus. Risen, glorious, wonderful. In verse 13, in the middle of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed in a robe reaching to the feet, girded across his breast with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like white wool, like snow. Anybody ever been snow blinded? That's the picture here. If you've been in Minnesota, you've probably seen that, or Idaho and north, where it's so bright, the sun's shining on the snow, and you can't see. That's the picture here of the Lord Jesus, radiating light and whiteness. His head and hair white like snow. His eyes like a flame of fire. I don't know what he... I didn't do it. It's way down there. Eyes like a flame of fire. What color are Jesus' eyes? I see them as amber. Kind of reddish, amber, reddish yellow. But I don't know. I was teaching a Bible study, a family Bible study in a large church in Dallas. And I asked that question. We're studying Revelation. And I asked them, what color are Jesus' eyes? And a little boy back there, sitting back there said, I see blue. And I said, what do you mean, I see blue? And he said, that's the color of my dad's eyes. Oh, yeah, I see. Yeah, so we don't know, but they're alive, they're vibrant, glowing, radiating energy. His feet were like burnished bronze, which has been caused to glow in a furnace. When I was working for the state of Texas many years ago, I went to a lot of companies where they had a study program sponsored by the state, Smart Jobs. And I would go and I would supervise them and I would see what they're actually doing to train employees to receive the money they were getting from the state. One of those companies took great big metal rods and put in probably as long as from here to the sound booth, and they would stick those rods into that glowing white hot furnace, and then they would pull them out. And one day they said, now watch, we're going to pull it out. And that came out of that furnace white hot. I don't know what kind of metal it was, some kind of steel, metal of some kind, and white hot, glowing, radiating. That's the picture here of the Lord Jesus. Light emanating from his flesh, from his body, glorious. That's how we're going to be. 1 John chapter 5 says, when we see him, we're going to be like him. 1 Corinthians 15 says, changed in the twinkling of an eye, in a moment, we're going to be transformed into the image of Christ. This physical suffering will be over. The mental anguish will be over. We will be rejoicing in God's presence eternally, glorious, wonderfully. We didn't get very far in John chapter 17. We'll keep going next week. It gets even better. We have a wonderful future ahead of us in the presence of God, shining like the stars for eternity. No sin, no death, no dying, no sinfulness, no corruption, no evil, no smelly food, nothing. It's all good in his presence. But make sure that you have made that commitment to him personally and placed your faith in him. There is no other way you're going to get there. You cannot earn it yourself. That is a travesty to what Jesus has accomplished by even thinking that you could. You have to have him. Let's bow together in prayer. Heavenly Father, you have said to as many as received him, Jesus, to as many as received him, you gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in his name. Father, we pray that each one here today has personally bowed in your presence, repented of our sinful condition, confessed our sins to you, and received that forgiveness that you give to us as a gift. For by grace are you saved through faith and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. None of us will boast in your presence except boasting about what Jesus has accomplished for us. Have mercy on us in Jesus' name. Amen.
You all turn with us to hymn 319, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. If I turn on my phone.
There we go. 319, Wonderful Grace of Jesus. Go ahead and stand as we sing that together.